This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox at Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For more information about the church, go to antiochchurchnc.org.
Good morning, everybody. We are in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10, and I'll give you guys a good second to get there. This is my Bible. I don't know about yours, but my Bible has very tiny print, so 2 Peter is one page. Yeah, I know. It took me 2 minutes to turn to it just a second ago. All right, I think we're good now. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed.
Last week we looked at the first 7 verses of chapter 3, where Peter instructs his readers, remember, that the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus himself talked about the second coming. This was nothing new. The people had heard this before. Jews had heard it from the Old Testament on. The prophets talked about it. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus is coming back. So Peter's instructing us in chapter 2 that there will be false teachers that will come into the church. And one of their messages will be, he's not coming back. You guys are deceived. In fact, that's why Paul wrote the letter of 1 Thessalonians. The people in Thessalonica believed that Jesus had already come, and they'd missed it. And so he wrote that to dispel that rumor, that myth, and to give them hope again. And so if Peter had to write this in AD 64, 65, somewhere in that range, just 30 years after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended, and they didn't believe then that Jesus was coming back, how much more do people not believe it now? How hard have hearts become that Jesus is not coming back? So Peter has instructed us to believe that God has always intervened in his creation. God did not just wind up creation and let it spin like a top and see what would happen. He's intimately involved in the life of his people and in the life of his creation. He was then on day one when he said, let there be light, and he is now, and he will never stop intervening. He will send his son back for us so that we might be where? Where he is, with him. That's what he promised to his disciples. The second coming of Jesus Christ is settled fact. We hear about settled fact from the pundits, and many times when they talk about settled fact, it's not. Well, this is one that is. So in the text today, Peter encourages us about the return of the King of Kings with 3 main points: time, patience, and the day. Now, we measure time as a linear because that's really all we know. We live on a timeline. When did your timeline begin? Well, it began at conception, right? We believe life begins at conception. You could say, well, it began before that because God had already pre-planned before he created the earth that I would be here. And you're right. But your time as far as a human being alive on this planet began at conception. When will it end? Well, when you breathe your last breath, when you no longer have a heartbeat. But between now and then, our life is lived one day after another day after another day. Now, I didn't say that to these children, but a lot of children and even teenagers wish those years away. Right? You remember those years when you wished you were as old as your older brother and you could also drive a motorbike in the woods and not kill yourself? Or then you wished you could drive a car and you wished you were older constantly. And some of you may be thinking right now, I wished I was older so I could do different things, right? But we can't do that. We are bound by time and space. You know who else was bound by time and space? Jesus. When Jesus was born, he was a baby, right? He had to be a baby before he could become a child. And then Jesus had to be a child before he could become a man. And we believe that happens at about 12 or 13 years old. And Jesus became a man at 12. He was in the temple reasoning with the elders, and his mom and dad didn't know where he was. Well, he was a man, and he was talking to them about the things of God. Jesus also could not just beam up to another place. At least in the beginning, he couldn't do that, right? In fact, when he was a baby, his mother had to carry him places. When he was a child or a man, he had to walk or he had to ride on a beast of burden. He rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. But he couldn't just skip from one place to another. But after his resurrection, that changed. Remember on Easter Sunday, we talked about that story when Jesus came, just appeared to these two guys who were walking back to Emmaus from Jerusalem, and they were all downtrodden because Jesus had been killed. And you know, people talk about he rose from the dead, but they didn't believe it. And Jesus appeared to them, and he reasoned from the Old Testament and showed them all the Old Testament that referred to him. And then what happened when he broke bread and they realized who he was? What happened to him? He disappeared, right? In fact, Luke 24, it says, the Spirit carried him away. No, that's another story. Jesus appeared and then he disappeared. Now, the only other story in the New Testament I know that has any resemblance to that, how many know who else disappeared from a place? Philip, right. Remember the story of Philip? This is in Acts chapter 8. You can read it sometime. The Spirit said to Philip, go down to the Gaza road. And so he did. And there he saw a man riding in a chariot. This was an Ethiopian man, very high up in the kingdom of Ethiopia. Candace the queen had hired him, you know, to work for her. And he's studying, he's reading in Isaiah. He doesn't understand it. And so Philip leads this guy to the Lord. He's on his way back to Ethiopia. And he says, can I get baptized? Water right here. Can I get baptized? And so he baptizes him. And after Philip baptized him, Luke wrote, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Philip disappeared. I'm assuming he went back to where he was. Wouldn't that be great? Next time you have to get on a plane, right? You're going to Europe? Are you going to Mexico to see David and Lydia? You're going to California to see your kids out there? And you just, boom, you're there. You're standing in baggage claim in San Diego. But then you realize your bags aren't there because you what? Didn't get on the plane. But that's okay. We are here in time and space, and that will never change this side of eternity. We are locked into this body, this time, right now. Does that ever scare you, you know, when you think about, I've been the same person my whole life, right? I'm always with me. No matter where I go, I show up and ruin the whole thing. But God is not bound by time or space. Kids, this is where I want you to understand. God is not bound by time or space or anything else except one thing. You know what God is bound by? What is one thing God cannot do or cannot be? He cannot not be God. God cannot not be love. God cannot not be justice. God cannot not be grace and mercy. Aren't you glad that God is not bound by time or space, but he is bound by his own character? He is bound by who he is. He sees the first day of creation when he said, let there be light, and the earth was created in those 6 days. He sees that day. And he sees the day when Jesus will return, and he sees a billion, trillion, quadrillion years into the future when we'll be in heaven with him. He sees all of it at the same time. That's how God sees time. He sees everything. I can't remember what I had for lunch on Tuesday, but God knows everything about every single second of time since it was first created by God until the time when time will no longer be when Jesus returns. We won't have time in heaven. We will live for eternity, which still blows my mind every time I think about it. That this is not where I'm going to end up. It's with him forever. The psalmist wrote, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. That's Psalm 90, verse 4. Charles Spurgeon said, all things are equally near and present to his view. The distance of 1,000 years before the occurrence of an event is no more to him than would be the interval of a day. With God, indeed, there is neither past, present, nor future. He takes for his name the I am. He is the I am. I am in the present. I am in the past. And I am in the future. Who do I say sent me? God said, you tell them I am sent you. I am. And then I like this quote from Gene Green. God sees time with a perspective we lack. Even the delay of 1,000 years may well seem like a day against the backcloth of eternity. Furthermore, God sees time with an intensity we lack. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. That's why Peter makes this argument to the people who were concerned or arguing about the delay of God's appearance. God's not sending his son. There's this delay. He's not coming. He says that a year to the Lord is like 1,000, or a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. Let's be careful with that statement, because people have taken that statement in Peter over the years and twisted it and used it for their own purposes. I like what David Guzik said here. He said, it's a general principle regarding how we see time and how God sees time. When people use this verse as a rigid prophetic key, it opens the door for great error. And one common error, you've heard this, a common way people use this concept by mistake is to claim that the first 6 days of creation were really 6,000 years. You've heard that, the old earth theory, the new earth theory. We're not going to debate that. When we went through Genesis, we talked about that. But here's what's important. Genesis 1 makes it very clear that each day was a literal day. Because in Genesis 1, it says that there was evening and there was morning the first day. Right? So even Moses, writing the book of Genesis, was making it very plain that God created the earth in 6 literal days. 6 24-hour periods. And in fact, in Exodus, when we get to Exodus, we'll see in chapter 20, when he's talking about the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, what does he say? He says we're to work 6 days, just like God did in creation, and then we're going to rest on the seventh day, just as God did. So that's how God sees time. God sees time as limitless in his purview, but we are bound in time and space until the time when we are liberated from these bodies and we are with him forever. And that leads to patience. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. I'm so glad Jesus did not return before 1972, because that was the year when the goodness of the Lord led me to repentance. And some of you would say, yeah, I'm glad he didn't return before 1990 or the year 2000 or 1961 or 1948, whatever, depending on how old you are. Some people in this room might say, or listening on this online later, might say, I'm glad he didn't come back before 2024. We're going to baptize some children this summer. I'm not sure if some of those children were born again in 2024 or 2023, but the fact is we're baptizing new creations in Christ. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come back before you were born again? Well, he wouldn't have. Peter says the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Peter could also have said the Lord is not slow. Let me understand that. The Lord is not slow, period. He's never slow, and he's never late, because his timing is always perfect. I remember that quip that Gandalf had when Frodo said, you're late. Gandalf said what? A wizard is never late, Frodo Baggins. Nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. God does what he does precisely when he means to. And Peter's trying to help the readers understand God is not late, he's not slow, he will keep his promise when he means to, right? We don't feel that way about people who tell us they're going to do something, do we? Somebody says they're going to come over and see you that day. Somebody tells you they're going to come over and help you that day. I got a promise today for somebody doing some pressure washing. Might hold him... hold up that end of his bargain. I know he will. But when someone says they're coming and then they don't come, not even that day or that week or that month, we count it as slowness. We count it slowness in matters of seconds sometimes, don't we? Right? We treat God like he's our waiter. When you ask for a cup of coffee in the restaurant, you want it 10 minutes later? Do you? No. You want that coffee right now, not 2 minutes even from now. We want God to heal us or promote us or bless us or give us a raise or bring us a wife or bring us a husband or give us children. We want that right now. And if we think of Jesus' return in the same way, we can get impatient. And it can harden our heart. We can see the evil and corruption around us in the world increasing day by day. Don't kid yourself. The world's not getting better. There's no utopia coming, not this side of heaven. We see that evil and corruption getting worse and worse and worse by degree. And we can throw up our hands and say, God, where are you? What is going on? Why won't you come now and deliver us from this evil? You know, Habakkuk wrote about the judgment of God that was coming on Judah and the Babylonians. God had told him this is coming, just as he told several other prophets about the judgment that was coming to the people of Israel. But it was not coming yet. It was coming for some years. And so God told the prophet, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And that's what God is saying through Peter in this chapter. God will send his son. He will come. It's a promise that he will keep, and he will not delay. Why has God waited more than 2,000 years to send the Son of God, the returning Christ? Is it because he's enjoying storing up wrath for the unbelievers? No. Is it because he's watching his people suffer at the hands of the unrighteous, and he's just saying, yeah, that's good for him? No, that's not the reason either. Although he knows that suffering is redemptive for believers. Our suffering brings us into better relationship with one another and a closer, intimate relationship with the Lord. Suffering has purpose. It builds hope in us, as Paul said in Romans 5. No, the reason that God has not sent Jesus yet is simply this: his infinite love for his children who have not yet come to faith. His infinite love, his incalculable love for his sheep who have not yet come into the fold. That's why he delays. Peter writes, he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Now we'll talk about that. Don't stumble over that. That any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Paul wrote the same thing in 1 Timothy 2. He said, pray for all people. Pray for kings, for all in authority. Why? Because God, listen, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all people to be saved. And what does that mean? Because you could say, well, if God desires something, God's going to get what he desires, right? He's God. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. He desires all people to be saved. Is that what he's saying there? The way to understand this is to understand three ways that we look at God's will. First of all, we can look at God's will as sovereign decree. He spoke the universe into existence by decree. God's will was that the earth be created. So he said, let there be light. And the light didn't go, no, you're not getting me. You know, I'm going to hide over here in the darkness. No, light had no choice. He said, let there be light, and light appeared. God's will of decree is going to happen absolutely without fail. The second way of looking at God's will is as his commands for his people. He commanded us, have no other gods before me. He commands us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. He commands us to forgive others as we have also been forgiven. Do we do these things every day perfectly? Everybody said, no, we don't. That's God's will. His will for us is to do these things every day, but that's why he gives us grace. That's why God is loving and patient and kind, because he knows that we are still flesh. We are dust, right? Our frame is dust, and so we will fall, but that's his will, and he's growing us and sanctifying us by the Spirit of Christ, teaching us how to do these things more consistently in a way that honors him, and not because it's our duty, but because it's our delight. That's the whole sanctification process. We want to be more obedient to Jesus because we love him. He loved us first. That's his will for us. The third way to speak about will is what we have in this text, and that's the will of disposition. This is R.C. Sproul's term for this. This is God's will of disposition or attitude. He says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" In other words, God certainly does decree the death of the wicked. We've seen that all through Scripture. In fact, in Peter, in an earlier text, Peter says, God will rescue the godly and will, listen, keep, this is 2 Peter 2:9, keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. That's God's decree. The unrighteous will be kept under punishment until the day of judgment. At the same time, God's sovereign will, the reason he delays, the reason Jesus has not returned, is that God is not willing that any of his elect should perish, but that all of his elect should reach repentance. And I know that's a hard word, 1 Peter 1. Let me remind you who Peter's writing to, both letters. 1 Peter 1:1, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. He's writing to the people of God who were chosen before the foundation of the world. The reason God will not come back when we want him to is because there are people out there who will come to faith but have not yet, and God is waiting for that to happen. And he has a plan, and he has a purpose, and is perfect. And that leads us to the day. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And we also know that in Matthew 24 and in 1 Thessalonians 5, Jesus and Paul both said this same phrase, but they said a thief in the night. Right, if a thief comes in the daytime, you're sitting there at the kitchen table, what are you going to do? I know what some of you guys would do, right? But thieves usually come when they're unannounced and they're unexpected, and you don't know that they're there. And Jesus said, that's how I'm coming back. You're not going to be looking for me. You're not going to be expecting me, especially the unbelievers will not be expecting him. He's going to be coming unannounced. That's why Peter says, that's why we're told repeatedly in Scripture, not just Peter, to stay awake, be vigilant, be ready, because the Lord's coming. Work while we can work in the daytime, because night is coming when no man can work. And that nighttime is going to be the day of judgment for the unbeliever. And it will be too late for them. We can't work any longer. We're going to be resting with God in heaven forever. So we're to be ready, not to waste our time trying to figure out the day or even the year when Jesus is coming back. That's a fool's errand. It's a waste of a life. But to know that as each day passes, we're closer to that day, aren't we? We look forward to his return, and we do not need to know if it is in our lifetime or not. In fact, a verse we'll get to is Peter says in verse 14 that we're to be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So what will happen on that day? Peter does not talk about it in great detail, but the details he gives us are extraordinary and cataclysmic. He says the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies, that refers to celestial bodies like the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Green writes, the heavens and the earth created and sustained by God will be destroyed by him before the new heavens and earth are ushered in. Somebody was talking about, I think it was Keller, who said, what's the new earth going to be like? It's going to be a lot like the earth that we know now, except it's going to be better. It's going to be refined. It's going to be restored. It's going to be perfect. And there will be no sickness or sin or disease or animals that eat you. And then he says there will be fire of judgment will be done to the works that are done on the earth. They will be exposed. What does that refer to? Well, we read in other places in the Bible about the great white throne of God, and that's the place where sinners will stand and be judged by God, and their mouths will be stopped, Paul says in Romans. They will not be going, but I never knew. Their mouths will be stopped. Romans 1, Paul says, no man will have an excuse because the heavens declare, just like Psalm 19, the heavens declare God, and they knew God, and though they did know God, they did not worship him. They did not believe in him. They knew he existed. So nobody will be able to say, but God, I never knew that you were real. So what is Peter doing here? Why is he giving us this information? Remember what chapter 2 is about? What is the whole purpose of chapter 2? The first chapter is about the foundations, and the second chapter was about false teachers. And then he starts chapter 3 by talking about mockers and scoffers who will come in. He's still referring back to these false teachers. He is squaring off against the false teachers who preach peace, peace, when there is no peace for the sinners. He's squaring off against those who say there's not going to be a final judgment. This is all there is, man. Then you're worm food. There's nothing after this. So you just eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy life, man, because this is it. He's squaring off against them and saying, you're wrong. God created everything that there is, and including you, and he created you for a purpose to know him. And he's sending his son to come back for those who have bowed the knee to him. We are those who, Peter says in verse 12, are waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So again, it's a strong word, as Kat said, not always the kind of message we want to hear, right? Definitely not the message the world wants to hear. The scoffers, those who mock us, don't want to hear it, but the fact is, this is the word of God and it's true. So how can we be thankful? We give thanks that God delays Christ's return until every single one of his elect will come in. Jesus said, I'll leave the 99, I'll go after that one. He's going to go after that one. If there's finally one person in 2075 or in 3033, if the earth is still here, Jesus will delay, God will delay. But at that time, When every elect person has come in, God will look at Jesus and say, it's time. And the skies will explode with his glory. We can give thanks that God is perfect love and perfect justice. He's perfect love and he is perfect justice. And those things exist in perfect tension in his Godhead. And we can give thanks that God will restore all things. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning again that you are God and we're not. That your plan is perfect. And we make our plans, Lord, but you order our steps. And we plan our lives and our retirements and our vacations and our dream houses and all the other things that we plan. And those are things that you rule and overrule. And so we can trust you, Lord, when you change our plans, when you give us a different direction to go in, when you keep from us something that we've asked you for because you know what's better for us. We can trust you, and we can trust you with this word today that you are delaying because there are people that you've appointed for salvation. As it says in Acts 13, those who were appointed for eternal life were saved that day. And so, Lord, we want to wait with you as well. We don't want to anyone who's supposed to be in heaven to not be able to be there with us. And so we look forward to that day when you will return. Help us to be patient and help us to do the work of an evangelist as we wait for that day as well. Because there are many around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members who have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us continue to pray for them and to work for their salvation. Not knowing if they, in fact, will come to you or not. That's completely up to you, and we trust you with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. Antioch Community Church meets every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon, North Carolina. For more information, please go to antiochchurchnc.org.